Welcome to Real Life. Hi, I'm Jim Miller, and you're listening to the Real Life LA podcast, coming to you from multiple locations in the San Gabriel Valley of sunny Southern California. We're a church for everyone, and we exist to lead people to Jesus, a community of grace with a God-sized vision that reaches from generation to generation. As you hear today's message, we pray that God speaks specifically to you and opens your heart and inspires you to live each day with more joy, beauty, and wonder. Hey, Real Life Church, God bless you. It's Pastor Jim. Thanks to all of you who came to our comedy night here at the church. You are great inviters, and the reason we host events like that is just to give you an easy pathway to invite folks into the family of God here at our church. Often people have to belong before they believe, and so we like to have lots of events that people can work their way into and say, hey, this is a nice place to be. These are good folks anyway, and maybe I'll come back to church. And so that's what we did, and it was a good night of comedy. A good time was had by all. Hey, we're in a series of teachings here on the weekends now in the book of Philippians. It's November, and we're talking about the subject of Thanksgiving. Most creative idea a pastor ever came up with to talk about Thanksgiving during the month of November. Maybe it will catch on. And as we look at the subject of Thanksgiving in the letter to the Philippians, Paul's going to tell us how to go through life thankfully so that we go through life happily. And that is his intention here in this text. Hey, as we go to the text together today, let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you call us to thankful life, and that because you call us to thankful life, you call us to lives of peace. You call us to be free from anxiety. You call us to surrender everything to you. And we need your peace in our hearts. So Jesus, we invite you in with deep gratitude for all that you are and for all that you've done for us. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Hey, let's look at Philippians chapter 4 at verse 4 and listen to Paul's advice here. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, this at first might just sound like stream of conscious thinking. Be happy, be gentle, God is near, don't worry, you should pray. And that may be the case, but there's a family of relations in these ideas that Paul ties together here. And the relation of this family of ideas is important. The first thing you see is that the proximity of God to us should lead us to prayer. The Lord is near, therefore submit all your requests to God and don't be anxious. The central motivating idea of this little passage is that the Lord is near. Paul, over the course of his life, has trained himself to be constantly attentive to the presence of Jesus in his life. So here at the end of his life, even though he is in prison, even though he is in chains, even though he's facing martyrdom, he knows that Jesus is by his side. And so he is overwhelmed with thanksgiving and happiness as he writes one of the last letters of his life. One of the great projects of the spiritual life is to be constantly attentive to reality itself, because the world blinds us to the fact that Jesus walks beside us every day at every moment. That's reality. And one of the constant projects of the spiritual life is to make ourselves attentive to that reality. Because when we know that Jesus is walking beside us at every moment, we go through life differently. I remember when I was a student at Princeton, when I went to seminary there, and there was a day where I was out for a walk, and there was an intersection in Princeton that we referred to as the intersection of the quick and the dead, because if you weren't quick, you were dead. And it was early in the spring, and the winter snows were starting to melt, and you had this event every spring in Princeton where a little kid who was a toddler who could not walk back in the fall when the snow started falling had learned to walk over the course of the winter and was now out for their first walk. And I saw this little toddler, this little boy out with his mom, and he was fascinated with the world because he could walk around and enjoy the grass and stop at every dandelion and kind of coo and talk about it and stop and look at the dogs that would go by. And he was fascinated by everything. And his mom walked along with him everywhere he went, kind of commented on everything. Well, yeah, that's a dandelion. Yeah, that's grass. And then they came along, and they came up to the intersection of the quick and the dead. And you could see the child's eyes got really big as the cars flew by in both directions. And I was standing right behind them at this intersection. And I heard the mom say to the kid, "I know it seems scary, but if you take my hand and stay close to me, I think we'll be okay." And then the light changed, and off they went. Paul, at the end of his life, knows that Jesus walks beside him. And though he can hear the dripping of stale water and the squeaking of rats in this prison, he's heard the voice of Jesus say, "I know it seems scary, but if you take my hand and stay close to me, I think it'll be okay." And that's how Paul would pass over that final threshold of this life. Our proximity to God leads to prayer, leads to peace. The Lord is near. So submit your petitions and requests to God, and the peace of God will guard your heart. You need not be anxious in this life, is Paul's word, even from prison. Proximity leads to prayer, and prayer leads to peace. Our prayer life should curb our anxiety. The Lord is near, so don't be anxious about anything, Paul says. When I pray, I take something that's too heavy for me and I place it in God's hands. And I should feel a literal lifting of the weight off of me, an unburdening of myself as I go to Jesus in prayer. If you don't experience that when you pray, then you have great things still to discover about a life of prayer. When we go to God in prayer, we're taking a heavy burden that we can't carry and placing it in His hands and saying, "I need your help." I remember when I lived in Hawaii, there was a day where some friends of mine and I decided we were going to hike up to the top of Mount Ka'ala, which is the highest peak on the island of Oahu. The whole hike up and back took about 8 hours round trip. It was a steep hike. It was about 6 hours up and then 2 hours just rolling yourself back down. And by the time you got back down, you were dirty and delirious. The hike was steep, it was narrow, and there were certain places where the trail disappeared and you had to climb over boulders with a rope that someone had spiked into the rock there, and that was the only way up. And on either side of the boulders, all you could see was clouds. You were up so high that you were above the clouds, and you didn't know what would happen if you rolled off the side because you couldn't see the bottom. And because I had led the group, I was carrying a heavy backpack. I had snacks and water bottles and stuff in it. And we're going up over these boulders. We come to these rocks, and I say to the group, "I don't know that it's safe for me to go over these rocks carrying this backpack. I don't know if I'll lose my balance." And so we figured out a way to tie a rope to the rope that was stuck in the rocks and sort of like a pulley and levers, reel the backpack up over the rocks so that we could pick it up on the other side. And that was the only way we got past the boulders and hiked up that mountain. Well, our prayer life should work like that, where we carry things that feel like a heavy burden. And when we come to those places in life where we know the terrain is treacherous, we can take the backpack off and give it to Jesus and say, I don't know that I can carry this in this season. And in a true, deep, rich prayer life, we feel the weight come off of our hearts and off of our shoulders as we know that Jesus walks with us. Our proximity to Jesus leads to prayer, and our prayers to Jesus lead to peace. And that's what goes on in this family of ideas that Paul is laying out for us here. Our awareness that God is near should lead to a freedom from anxiety and deep prayer lives. Now, if you haven't experienced that yet, God is not withholding it from you. God wants you to have that experience. Sometimes we just need to reorient ourselves a little bit. Imagine pouring water from a pitcher into a cup. The water goes out of the pitcher and into the cup. But imagine if for some reason you had accidentally picked up the cup upside down and you went to pour it, the water would splatter all over the place. Well, that's how it is with God's blessings. When we believe in Jesus, we are absolutely forgiven, absolutely washed clean, and God has for us nothing but blessings. But sometimes we orient ourselves wrongly, and we need to turn in the direction of God so as to receive all the blessings that He wants to give. When our prayer lives don't satisfy us, sometimes we just need to turn our hearts in the right direction. And the way we do that is through thanksgiving. Paul says, rejoice. You've got to celebrate in this. You've got to live a life in which you are constantly attentive to the God to whom you're thankful and the things that God gives you for which you are thankful. Thankfulness is that pathway of orienting ourselves towards God so that we can receive all the blessings that He has. And he says, when you do that, when you live a life of thanksgiving, when you turn in His direction, when you're aware of His presence in your life, you are free from anxiety and the peace of God will guard your heart. And I love the little word here for guard, because it's phrureo in Greek. And you might, when you hear it in English, when you hear the peace of God might guard your heart, you might think it's protecting your heart, like a defensive lineman, guarding your heart from attacks from the outside. It's actually the other way around. In Greek, phrureo was the word that referred to planting sentries around a city. When a greater power was attacking a smaller city, they'd surround the city and they'd place sentries around the city to guard it to make sure no one escaped. Phrureo, make sure nothing gets out. The peace of God will protect your heart from busting out and running around all over the place with anxiety. Before Jesus, the only way that our hearts were guarded was through the law. Phrureo is the same word that Paul uses in his letter to the Galatians to say the law guards your heart. The law keeps you penned in through the threat of punishment. The law is the way of severely warning someone, if you get out, you're in trouble. But in Christ, after Jesus, what guards our heart is God's peace. God's peace will protect your heart from slipping out and running around all over the place when you're anxious. The peace of God will guard your heart. I love that word. And so my recommendation to us as a church this month, as we cleanse off seasons of pandemic and politics and fires in the hills and wars overseas, as we seek to nourish our souls, as we seek a moment of rest, my encouragement to you is that you take time at the end of every day and create a little journal of thanksgiving. Just do it for this month. You don't have to keep it up for life, but just this month, at the end of the day, write down, either on paper or on digitally, if you're in the under 20 crowd, you can do it on your screen. Write down something that you're thankful for from that day. Something that you're thankful for that happened in that day or that you're thankful for in this season of life. Every day, concentrate on your thankfulness and address your thankfulness to the person to whom you are thankful. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have provided for me. Not just thank you to the universe, thank you to whoever's out there. Thank you, Jesus, that you have provided for me. And that act of rejoicing in our thanksgiving will make us aware of the presence of Jesus, which will unburden us from our anxieties. That's what a prayer life is supposed to do. Paul then teaches a little bit more about how to do that in verse 8. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So he opens up with, now you should rejoice, which is hard to do when you're stressed, but he tells us here how to do it. Focus on those things for which you're thankful, the things in your life that are beautiful. Because our minds do work a bit like a flashlight in a dark attic. And you can actually control the focus of your attention. You can shift it around here and there. There are times where things are so overwhelming that we can't focus on anything else. But in the daily passing of time, we can control where we point that flashlight. And Paul says, pointed at the things that are true and noble and pure and excellent and praiseworthy, and think about those things. Control your attention, because the self-discipline of focusing on the things that God gives you will reward your heart with thanksgiving, which leads to happiness. There's actually an old Jewish rabbinic parable about two Jewish men who left Egypt in the Exodus, who went following Moses out into the wilderness. And it said that when they were passing through the Red Sea, God worked this miracle and parted the Red Sea, and they were passing through with water on both sides. And both of them were just staring at the ground complaining. And because they were staring at the ground complaining, one of them says to the other, their names were Shlemiel and Buzz. And Shlemiel says to Buzz, "What do you see?" And Buzz says, "I don't see anything but mud on the ground." And Shlemiel says, "You know, we had mud back in Egypt. Mud there, mud here, what good is it?" And they miss the miracle that's happening all around them because they're complaining about the mud at their feet. When they get into the promised land, one of them says to the other, what do you feel?" And he goes, "My feet hurt." And the other one says, "Yeah, my feet hurt too. My feet hurt in Egypt, my feet hurt here, what good is it?" And they miss the miracle of being delivered into their promised land because all they're doing is staring at their feet. Paul says, control your attention. Focus on things that are beautiful and good and trustworthy and true. And the peace of God will settle in your heart. Go to your bathroom and take a little post-it note and write 33% on it and put it on your toilet. Because 33% of the world have toilets with running water in them, and 66% do not. If you have a toilet that you can flush, you are part of an elite minority. And while it is tempting to focus on the parts of life that feel like the stuff that goes in the toilet, you should focus on the fact that you have a toilet. Because God has given us amazing blessings in this life. And Paul says, focus on those. Focus on the gifts that God has given you. And let that shape your heart. And what happens when we focus on God's blessing is we start to step into the world of heaven. Heaven starts to work its way back into our lives now. We start to live into the world that we are promised and the world that is to come. C.S. Lewis describes it in his cute little book, The Great Divorce, in which people get on a bus and go up to heaven and get a tour led by a tour guide. And in this, the tour guide is leading around one of the people visiting heaven and discovering it and telling him about how heaven and hell work backwards into our present lives. He says, the guide says, "Son, you can't understand in your present state eternity. You can't understand how eternity works. This is what you mortals misunderstand. They say of some temporary suffering in this life, no future happiness can make up for this, not knowing that heaven, once attained, will work backwards and turn even that agony into glory. And some sinful pleasure, they say, let me have a little bit of this, and I'll take the consequences later. Little dreaming how the damnation of hell will spread back into their past and contaminate the pleasure of the sin. Both processes begin before death. The good man's past begins to change so that his forgiven sins and remembered sorrows take on the quality of heaven. The bad man's past already conforms to his badness and is filled only with dreariness. And that is why the blessed will say, we have never lived anywhere except heaven. And the lost will say, we were always in hell. And they will both speak truly. When we live into thankfulness, when we live into God's grace, when we live into peace that is promised, it works its way from heaven back into this life and starts to govern and guide our every day, even in those seasons that are stressful. So rejoice, give thanks, because the Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but instead, go to Jesus with prayers and petitions and ask him to carry the weights that you carry yourself. And the peace of God will guard your heart. Whatever is beautiful and true and noble and good and right, think about that and let God's peace settle on your hearts. That's a word for today. God bless you. Go be the church.
Thanks for joining us today. Now, will you help us welcome others to Real Life? Share our podcast or find us on Facebook or Instagram at Real Life LA. If you'd like to become a supporter, please visit reallife.la and tap Give to help us welcome everyone to Real Life. God bless and have a wonderful day.